We're going to cover 18 verses of Deuteronomy 15 today. It's not even the full chapter. The reason is the end of the chapter actually goes well with the next chapters. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you today for the chance to keep working through the book of Deuteronomy. Lord, it has been such an eye-opening blessing to us. And even though we are not Israel and these things don't apply directly to us many times, Lord, they are so pertinent to today. It reveals your character. It reveals your expectations, your love, your desires. And I pray, Lord, that we would learn and grow and change from looking at them. Lord, and today, even as we look at how you care for the poor, we just pray for your assistance now. And we do once again ask that you would help Sean as he's not feeling well today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Anyway, I broke this up just into three sections. I thought it kind of fell logically that way. But I call this God directs generosity towards the poor. In our culture, we have a lot of people that care for the poor, or at least claim to care for the poor. A lot of times they want to care for the poor with your money and not their own, which is a problem. But God indeed has a heart for the poor. So let me read the first six verses. Verse 1, at the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release of debts. And this is the form of the release. Every creditor who has lent anything to his neighbor shall release it. And he shall not require it of his neighbor or his brother, because it is called the Lord's release. Of a foreigner you may require it, but you shall give up your claim to what is owed by your brother. Except when there may be no poor among you, for the Lord will greatly bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess as an inheritance. Only if you carefully obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe with care all these commandments which I command you today. For the Lord your God will bless you, just as he promised. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. You shall reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over you. So God directs generosity towards the poor in three different ways. Number one, by the periodic release of debt. The periodic release of debt. So let's work through here. The first letter here I call the timing, and that's every 7 years. The timing. Notice here it says, this will be the form. Verse 1 says, at the end of every 7 years. Well, there's actually more to this. Turn your Bibles, if you will. I have verse 14, or chapter 14, verse 28, which is just toward the end of the last chapter, right? It's chapter 14. So it's just the previous chapter, and it kind of builds on something. Because there's another number that you need to know about also. This isn't all that God did for the poor. Look at verse 28 of Deuteronomy 14. For some of you that haven't had to turn your Bible in a while, it's a fourth book in the Bible, right? We make you lazy here. Part of it is efficiency. Part of it is not everyone that has a Bible and all that. But look at verse 28 here. It says, at the end of every what year? Every third year, you shall bring out the tithe of your produce of that year and store it up within your gate. So every 3 years, there's a tithe. There's actually three tithes in the Old Testament. Tithe means tenth. And there's three tithes. One you give every time you have a harvest, you give a tithe, right? And there's another one that you give every year. And then this one you give every 3 years. Look at verse 29 now. That explains what it's about. And the Levite, because he has no portion nor inheritance with you, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow who are within your gates may come and eat and be satisfied. What's the purpose of the every 3 year tithe? One, the first is to provide for the Levites. They have no land, right? Other than cities, and there's some common land around the cities. It's theirs to grow their own sheep and all that. Otherwise, they have no inheritance. They have no land region for themselves. So you're providing for them out of this every 3-year tithe. And what else? The stranger. Who's the stranger? Pastor Jim's not here. I would label him strange. But it's not talking about Pastor Jim or Pastor Kevin. It's talking about, what's another name for stranger? Foreigner, a visitor, you know, someone from outside of your country. A stranger that has, that maybe traveling through, just has no means to support themselves. Might even be called the homeless in some ways. In this context, the widow. What's the problem with the widow? There's no provision. Your husband was the provider and the protector. And by the way, the widow and the orphan, right? God told us to provide for them. So I think the widow is coming within there. The widow and that has nothing, and also the widow with children who are within your gates may come and eat and be satisfied. So understand, God's already made ongoing provision anyway. It's a tenth of everybody's income every 3 years goes toward the Levites, the stranger, the widow. Okay? So those in need, part of it's an official capacity, the Levites, and part of it is just those that don't have. Right? So that's there. So I put 14:28 there. But the timing then is every 7 years. All right, there's a release of debts. By the way, these passages are in your notes for ease and speed. Okay, so Exodus 23, 10, and 11 is at the bottom of your notes. So I'm going to read these. I know we're going to turn a lot. So 6 years you shall sow your land and gather its produce. But the seventh year you shall let it rest and lie fallow, that the poor of your people may eat. And what they leave, the beasts of the field may eat. In like manner you shall do with your vineyard and your olive grove. They grew for 6 years, right? On their farms, their farmlands. The seventh year they had to leave it. Who could eat from it? The poor? So that was another provision for them. By the way, you didn't bring it to them. They went and what? They went and worked for it. Whatever grew up, volunteer corn, beans, whatever they had, their wheat, whatever came up the next year, which would have been quite a bit because like wheat would come up on its own a lot more profusely than corn would. Okay? But there would be there. But the poor could go harvest that so that they could have something to eat. And also, whatever, they didn't get the beasts of the field even. Okay? But there was this 7-year Sabbath. And that's important to remember when we talk about a 7-year release. Okay, we'll get to that. Now look at Leviticus 25, and it talks about this 7-year Sabbath of the land a little more. And this is at the bottom of your notes again. And the Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you, then the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord." What's the word Sabbath mean? Rest. Right? 6 years you shall sow your field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather its fruit. But in the seventh year, there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall neither sow your field nor prune your vineyard. So you can't plant anything and you can't pick anything. And you can't even make it ready. Prune would be to fine-tune it, right? What grows of its own accord of your harvest you shall not reap. So there's no picking. Nor gather the grapes of your unintended vine, for it is a year of rest for the land. So it's a benefit to the land to let it rest. And the Sabbath produce of the land shall be food for you. For you, your male and female servants, your hired man, the stranger who dwells with you, for your livestock and the beasts that are in your land, all its produce should be for food. Okay? So I just wanted to give you that background because letter B, I say the process. It says here, This is the form of the release. And the word release shows up three times in verse 1 and 2. So you might want to circle those. Verse 1, at the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release of debts. Circle release there. Verse 2, and this is the form of the release. Circle that. Every creditor who has lent anything to his neighbor shall release it. Circle that. And shall not require it of his neighbor or his brother, because it is called the Lord's release. So it's actually four times in those first two. The question is, what does release mean? Some versions actually translate it cancel, but what we seem to understand is that it's not a blanket forgiveness of debt, like some people indicate, okay? This seems to be, how do I say? It's a verb, okay. It's to postpone. You could say to release as to let up, okay? So I land here, there's quite a few commentaries that do as old, more conservative commentaries, but the idea that they understand is this word, it could either mean, it could possibly mean to cancel, but it seems to indicate a postponement. It's like a payment holiday, if that makes sense. Some people try to have to do that like in your credit cards and stuff, and yeah, what they're saying is, but we'll still be collecting interest. Yeah. So it's not really a holiday, right? But this is, they weren't allowed to charge interest. The Jews were not allowed to charge interest from one another. Okay? So usury is the Old Testament term. But what it appears here is that every 7 years, there's a seventh year where you're not requiring payment. You're not exacting payment. Why is that? I put this as a bracket in parentheses. The reason is the Sabbath year. Okay, think about it. Okay, I'm a poor guy, and I'm growing crops, trying to pay my bills, and I'm having a hard time. I've even had to borrow money from other people to keep things going. Okay, a lot of farmers borrow today. They borrow to plant, and then they pay it back in the fall. All right, it's not uncommon even to this day. But here's guys that are just making it hand to mouth, and guess what? Every seventh year, they're not allowed to plant or harvest. What do you do with their bills? Right? How are they going to pay when they don't have any means to pay? So what they do is, that's what this appears to be, that's why it's the every 7 years. In addition to other things, it's Lynn's a farmer that he's barely making it, and he's raising the family, he's growing, he's working hard, but he's had to borrow money to kind of keep things going, to maybe buy livestock or to try and get things going. And now it's the year of the Sabbath for the land. Guess what? He has no direct income from that. So then, his lenders are instructed not to collect anything during that year. That's what this is about. That's what it appears to be. It's not a blanket, you never have to pay it back. There's a responsibility when you borrow to repay. Okay? The payback. It's not, hey, I borrow money and every 7 years. No, it's not really saying that. But it's saying, it's like, okay, that's person's money and they're going to need it back to do something else with it. So you're going to eventually have to pay it back because it's a loan, not a gift. But during that Sabbath year, you do not have to pay on that loan. Okay, there's a release there. Now there's an exception. The exception is a I call it a foreigner. We use the term stranger. I saw Jim walk in, and I thought the word stranger. It says here, verse 3, or of a foreigner you may require it. Why a foreigner? Based upon what I just said.
Is that a requirement?
They are not under that same requirement. Foreigner doesn't have to keep the Jewish law. They have an income. Okay, then I have an income too. I can collect my debts. Okay? So that's part of that. So the exception is not foreigners. Or if there's no poor, right? And it's like, well, there's no collection if there's no poor idea. We'll talk about no poor in a sec here. Letter E is the desire, no poor. The desire, the ultimate goal or desire is no poor. By the way, that's not going to happen. Jesus said the poor you always have with you. He's not making that happen. It's just because of the sin cursed world and the sin cursed people that live on the world that ultimately end up with poor people. That doesn't mean that it's just the poor people's fault. It could be the people making it hard on them. Or it could be the poor people's irresponsibility. All kinds of reasons, right? But notice what it says here. Except when there may be no poor among you. Why? This is possible. For the Lord will greatly bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess as an inheritance. Verse 5. Only if you carefully obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe with care all these commandments which I command you. Ultimately, you know what brings about the removal of poverty? And by the way, it's not more taxes. It's not taking from people who have and giving it to people who have not. Listen, that sounds like an easy fix, but it actually doesn't work that way. Letter F, the way poverty is removed is if we carefully obey. That's what God says. The ultimate economic plan that works is obedience to God. And the more a nation disobeys God, the more they will do things that will cause poverty. Part of it will remove the blessing of God, but also the principles of God, the generosity of people that God encourages, things that we're talking about today here shortly. All of those things. The ultimate economic plan is obeying God. Doing what God wants is in God blesses. By the way, that's the same ultimate military plan as well. Obey God and He'll protect you. Okay? The last one here is verse 6, letter G. For the Lord your God will bless you just as He promised. You're going to be blessed. You're going to have a lot. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. You shall reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over you. So the goal, ultimately, isn't it funny? I can walk 6 feet and forget what I just read. I couldn't remember which. The goal is to lend, not to borrow. Why is that the case?
You're not indebted to them.
Okay, you're not indebted to them. So what if you're indebted to them?
You become
under them, right? It says, you shall reign over many nations. Why? Because you're their lender. Where does it say in Romans 8? Is it Romans 13, 14? The borrower is servant to the lender, the Bible says. Or is that in Proverbs? I thought I pulled it in here, but I don't see it. It's on the back, I think. I don't see it. Proverbs 22:7. I'll turn there. Because of the, I'd have you read it, but not everybody can hear. Proverbs 22:7 says this: the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Listen, by indication of this passage, it's not wrong to borrow. Because it's saying, we'll see it in a minute here, but it's saying lend to the poor. If it's wrong to borrow, it's wrong for them to borrow. But listen, understand that when you borrow, you become a servant to the lender. And that's what it's saying here in verse 6 as well. You shall not borrow. You shall reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over you. It's interesting, but in our day, we are very much in debt to a country that is one of our chief enemies. China. China owns a lot of our debt. Guess what? We can't just tell China to leave us alone, because we have engaged them as our master. Borrowing is a nation, the whole national debt thing is a national sin thing, because people are getting benefits that are not being paid for. They're being paid for by our children and grandchildren. That's called theft or robbery. But it's also, listen, it's also because we are unwilling to pay our own bills. I.e., we want all the benefits and services, but we don't want to pay the taxes for them. So that means that we'll just let the government borrow money for us. We want the government to do all these things for us, but we don't want to pay for it. So guess what? The debt keeps going higher and they keep borrowing more money, which makes us servant to those we borrow from. It's a national security issue, and it's a tragedy that is getting close to where you can't come back from. Can you get so far in debt you can't get out of debt? The United States is almost there. We're like $21 trillion in debt, and that's not counting all the internal stuff that we borrow from ourselves. Some people have estimated over $80 trillion in debt. We can't even fathom that. Okay, so Bible principles saying don't borrow, because you become servant to the lender. And certainly when you do it as a nation, you yield your national sovereignty to another country. And as people, if you borrow money, don't do so unless you absolutely have to, and get it paid off as soon as you can, because you are the servant to your lender. They tell you what to do. They tell you you have to pay so much. You have to keep working so many hours to make the ends meet. The more you borrow, the more you have to work. That you do not have the flexibility or the choice at that point. You are the servant. So again, it's a principle to encourage your kids not to borrow. Encourage your family. Don't borrow things. That's why I drive rusty old cars. I like driving rusty old car. You know why? Because it's paid for. Every mile I drive in my old 2002 Ford Focus I feel like I'm stealing, robbing from the road. You know, it's just like, yeah, you know. So we don't put a lot of miles on our cars, but it's not good to borrow money on things that go down in value, right? So, and my truck was given to me. It's a 1996. Some of you weren't even born then, right? My car is as old as Abby. Actually, probably a year older than Abby. But the rust, I don't care. I don't have to look at it, right? Everybody else. But anyway, we're getting to the point where we have to trade in our cars. Our car, it's getting too old to mess with. But Susie's going to drive it for the summer at camp, and then we'll probably get something better. But borrowing makes you servant to the lender. It makes you all of a sudden have to work so many hours, do so many things, and it eliminates your freedom to do other things with the income that God gives you, right? So anyway, number one is, how does God direct generosity towards the poor? By periodic release of debts. And release, we're saying, means it's a postponement, as we understand it, because of the Sabbath year. Okay, just so you understand it. It's not encouraging people to be irresponsible with borrowing money. They still have to pay it back. It's an easing up to give them breath when they are unable to pay it back. Okay? So that's what number one is. Number two is by encouraging generous, and I know this sounds bad, but that's what it's saying. You're encouraging generous lending. By the way, I think I forgot something on the back sheet here. There's about halfway down on the back side, it says on release. Just a couple quotes that I got from a couple of commentaries. The first one, by the way, the commentaries are the New International Commentary of the Old Testament, Book of Deuteronomy, and the other one's Gabelines, which is really good too. But anyway, the difficulty referred to translating release is whether a debt was to be terminated permanently or suspended for the year, menacing that repayment could not be demanded during the course of the seventh year. It should be meaning, I think. That doesn't even sound right. The latter alternative seems more probable. In the seventh year, when the land was left fallow, many people would not have been in a position to repay a debt because of the temporary interruption of their normal source of income. It's not... The other way would encourage people to borrow because it would go away every 7 years. That's not what it's saying here. It's teaching responsibility, but it's also giving grace to help people. The next bullet underneath there, here we have an enlarged exposition of the previously given law. The debtor was not to be pressed then for what he owed, and nothing was to be exacted from him. While the land rested, all debts and obligations also had to rest. It does therefore not mean a complete remission of all debts forever, and like with this merciful institution is the promise of blessing. God said as you help people that are struggling, God will bless you for that. Okay? So it's not a blanket statement to say borrow as much as you can because it'll be forgiven every 7 years. Actually, it's just the opposite. It's just saying there's going to be a... because your income is reduced, there's no debts that will be required to be repaid during that year. Okay, so it's not a encourage people to borrow as much as they can so that they get it forgiven. They're still responsible for the debts. It's a way to ease it when they need easing. Okay, let's work through this. Verse 7. If there is among you a poor man of your brethren, this is verse 7 here, within any of the gates in your land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand from your poor brother, but you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly, and you might want to underline the word lend because that's what it says. It's not a handout. It's a temporary help. God is not encouraging irresponsibility. He's encouraging help so people can become responsible and self-sufficient. He's not giving people things. Okay? Willingly lend him sufficient for his need. Please underline need. Whatever he needs. You might want to underline the word needs also. Verse 9. Beware lest there be a wicked heart, wicked thought in your heart, saying the seventh year, the year of release, we just talked about that, right? Is at hand, and your eye be evil against your poor brother. And by the way, it's talking about an economic poorness here. It's not, you know, poor guy. You know, he's poor. He doesn't have enough. and you give him nothing, and he cry out to the Lord against you, and it becomes sin among you. So it becomes sin if you do not help him. It can't. That's what it says. He cries out to the Lord. He's requesting, he's asking, like we just talked about in the morning service. He's asking, but you are not becoming part of the answer as God has directed. Okay, and lending to him. Verse 10, and you shall surely give to him, and your heart should not be grieved when you give to him, because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your works, and in all which you put your hand, to which you put your hand. Verse 11, for the poor will never cease from the land. There'll always be poor people. Jesus said that. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor, your needy in your land. Okay, let's work through these real quick here, okay? I want to emphasize something here. It says, if there is among you a poor man of your... Brethren. What kind of qualification is that? God is not laying out a blanket statement for you to do this to everyone. Am I right? It says a poor man of your brethren. It's not talking about poor men not of your brethren. Now, who's the brethren there? The Israelites. It's their nation. They also happen to be an ethnic group. We're not all from the same ethnic groups connected, but ultimately we're all descended from Noah. But put it this way, and I believe this is a legitimate application here. It's not the job of a country to help every country or everyone that shows up to your country. I believe this would be a passage that would speak against illegal immigration. Because part of the problem with illegal immigration is people come in and it's not your responsibility to care for them. They came, they broke the law to get here. It's not your job to provide them schooling, clothing, food stamps, housing, jobs, driver's licenses, or anything. Or a means to vote, by the way. Some of the places do that. Is it right to help people? Help me out here in a general way. Yes, it is. That's why there is an immigration quota. Why is there a quota? You can only afford so much, right? I'm going to pick on Lynn. It's pick on Lynn Day. He's going to be my example again. But I'm a guy who needs some help, and Lynn hands me some cash. I have no doubt Lynn would do that if I needed help, right? I'm his pal. I come in the middle of the night. He'd give me 3 loaves of bread. Even though, because his friend is, because I'd be persistent, you know. Well, I'd give it back during the day. Maybe I'd come back the next midnight and say, here's your 3 loaves. But anyway, who's Lynn responsible for first? His family. He's responsible to provide for them and protect them. There's only so many people who could come to Lynn's door. Right? And people don't understand it with the whole, we're not being nice and all that. Number one, that people do not have a right to your money that you earn that's taken from you by taxes. They don't have a right to your government's money, the money that they've taxed you for. But they also then do not have a right to demand it. You do not have a responsibility to care for everyone. Now, can you if you want? Yes. But can Lynn get to the point where his family is not cared for because of what he does? Can he get overextended? He absolutely can. Now, can he sacrifice for the benefit of other people? There were people, the Macedonians did that. Remember, they gave from their poverty to help starving people in Jerusalem. Right? They did that. They sacrificed and gave beyond themselves, the Bible says. So you can do that, but you're not obligated, and that's not what this is talking about. It qualifies it. It's not saying if someone sneaks into your house, you have to feed them. Right? That's what illegal immigration is. Only it's much bigger. It's saying you have to provide for them. You have to do all this stuff. You have to give them free health care and all that. And it's like there's no such thing as free health care. There's no such thing as free food. That money comes from other people. It's taxed. The government has no money. They only get money from other people, workers, or they borrow it. We've already talked about that, right? So there's a lot here. But notice it's your poor brethren, your poor brethren. And we'll come full circle with that here shortly. But letter B also. It says here twice, you shall open your hand wide. So I call it your wide hand. What does it mean, a wide hand? Generosity. You open it wide. It's not like, okay, you take whatever you can out of my hand, but I have my fist. You know, there's money in there if you can get it. No, it's open your hand wide. You be generous. And he says it twice. Open your hand wide in verse 8 and then also verse 11. To your brother, okay. Letter C, it talks about here, verse 8 it says, you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly, what is it? Yeah, so it's willing lending. You are doing it willingly and God wants you to do that. Okay? Remember, it's not a money-making thing because they earn no interest. When Nehemiah went back after to rebuild the wall and all, he found out that these well-to-do Jews were charging the poor people interest. The people were selling their children to stay alive. And he's like, why are you doing that? Right? The letter, by the way, it wasn't wrong to charge interest for foreigners. Letter D. You are to give him whatever he needs. How many people need a cell phone? The government gives people cell phones. How many people need internet connections? The government has lost sight, partly because they're spending other people's money. It's easy to be generous with other people's money because there's no cost to you at all. A lot of people it's interesting that a lot of the politicians, you find out they want everyone to, you know, support this and support that, and you find out they've given absolutely no money to any kind of benefit at all. They've not given a cent. I remember Al Gore was one like that. He hadn't given like $300. The guy's a multimillionaire. He didn't give a cent to people. Right? So, I mean, it's easy to give other... Everyone wants everyone else to give everybody's money. That's not what it is here. It's giving what he needs. And needs is way more than what he wants or might even benefit him. Listen, I do not believe it's an obligation to provide people with schooling. That is a privilege, not a need. I'm not saying everyone doesn't need education, but everyone doesn't deserve or have obligation for that. Okay? And everything is, a lot of our taxes are based upon that. Right? And it really oftentimes doesn't benefit the kids at all, right? But there's lots of things that are not needs. I believe in subsistence kind of things. I would not give food stamps. I would give a bag of wheat and a bag of oatmeal and, you know, a block of cheese or something, and that's what you get every month, whatever, based upon that, until you're able to find work. It's what you need. It's not enabling you to... There's so many people that go out to eat when they're on food stamps, it's like, if you can afford to go out to eat, then you don't need food stamps, right? That's not a need. No one ever died from not going to McDonald's. They might have died going to McDonald's. Strike that, that's a joke. This will be on the internet eventually, right? So, but it's what he needs. We're not there. I will sound heartless, but listen, I'm not big on big Christmas drives to get kids toys. Why do I say that based upon this passage?
They don't need the toys.
They don't need the it's not a need. In fact, it's creating a false need. What do they need? They need a dad. They need good adult supervision. They need care. And let me tell you, toys don't fulfill a kid. Can I get an amen to that? My oldest daughter was the first grandchild on either side of the family. She got slathered, not a lot, but she got gifts, you know. You know what her favorite toy was? All these things that she had. It was a red Colgate toothpaste box. All of this other stuff appealed to the adults that bought it. She liked the red box. She played with that for like a year. Right? We have such a different view of what people need. They do not need video games. They don't need TVs or cell phones. They need parents that engage with them. That's what they need. And in Christmas time, especially, they need to know what Christmas is all about. And let me tell you, toys are not what Christmas is about. Their sin and God's provision for salvation is what Christmas is about. Am I against toys? No. If you want a kid to have a toy and you think it'll help him in some way, or even just to show kindness, go buy him a toy. And don't wait for Christmas. Because it wrecks Christmas. Right? Buy it another time. Make his birthday a big deal. Or her birthday. So we'll give whatever he needs. It's not bearing people in things that actually draw them away from God. And by the way, God doesn't promise you a lot. He promises to feed you and clothe you. And everything else is a bonus. Right? Isn't that what he said in Matthew 6? He tells you to seek first the kingdom of God and all these things would be added to you. A thing that comes out here, and I bolded it, is we have a dangerous heart. We have a dangerous heart. He says, beware lest there be a wicked thought in your heart. When we approach what God says, we like to negotiate in our head and negotiate away the impact on us. No, God's really saying, give money to the poor. Lend money to the poor. And when the seventh year rolls around, do not collect from him. Okay? He says, don't let there be a wicked thought in your heart saying that the seventh year, the year of release, this is year six, next year is year seven. I won't get my money back for a year at least. He says, don't be thinking that way. He says, your eye be evil against your poor brother. Don't look at them as the victim, you know, as someone that's your enemy. And they're going to borrow money from you. And God says you should lend them money. And then next year they won't be able to pay it back because it's the year of release. Don't do it, because he cries out to the Lord. It becomes sin to you. So we are to look at the person's need. By the way, the guy is praying, crying out to the Lord. It's a legitimate need. He does not have enough. And because we have the means to help him and do not when he asks, it becomes sin to us because he won't be able to pay it back right away. Okay? The next one here is letter F. God promises blessing for giving. He says, and negatively, you need to do this because if you don't, it'll be sin to you. You're actually not helping someone who needs your help. But also, God says, if you do this, I will bless you for it. You give, and I will give you more. That sounds like a good deal. And you don't give, by the way, to get more. It's not just a transaction, but the idea is God says, I can take care of you. It's kind of like giving to the church too. You know, you can give and you have less, but it's funny, but God can make what's left work for you. And promises to, right? So that God promises blessing, He says, verse 10, you shall surely give to Him, and your heart should not be grieved when you give to Him, because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your works and in all which you put your hand to. He says, you help the poor, I'm going to help you. Your efforts will be more profitable because you are generous to those that need your help. Okay? Letter G. God commands your generosity. You shall surely give. He says, verse 11, for the poor will never cease in land, therefore I command you. Right? So he's saying, he's not giving us the option ultimately. Commands. And then he says, I command you, you shall open your hand wide to your brother. This is, again, I said this full circle, but I want you to look at verse 11. Notice, it's qualified. You shall open your hand wide to, you might want to underline the word your brother, your poor, your needy, in your land. Our job is not to take care of everyone. And again, can we do more if we want? Yes, that's not what is addressed here, but God is not commanding you to do it. Okay? It's qualified. Your brother, your poor, your needy, in your land. And I think it goes with, like I said, the argument is not people that have come in your land illegally. That's violating the law of the land. Okay? So the last word is your. Your brother, poor, needy. Okay, number three here. God, I'll read number one. How does God direct generosity towards the poor? By periodic release of debt. It's an easing of repayment during the Sabbath, here it appears. Number two, by encouraging generous lending. You're helping when they need it. Number three, by limiting time of debt service. By the way, the goal of every person is never to have to borrow eventually, right? So that's the goal. By limiting time of, I call it debt service. What are we talking about here? Let me read this here. If your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you. What? Sold to you. And serves you 6 years, then in the seventh year you shall let him go free from you. Now, flip your page over, because I have two passages of Scripture that give a little more detail. Because you're like, this sounds absolutely horrible. Okay? Top of the page there, Exodus 21. If you buy a Hebrew servant, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh he shall go out free and pay nothing. If he comes in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master has given him a wife, and she has borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall not go out by himself. But if the servant plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or to the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. By the way, that was not a demeaning idea. Everything I read, it was as legitimate as anything else. And by the way, it would liken it today as like working for hire. Right? You're working for somebody. You're committed to somebody. Only it's a lifelong commitment here. If a man sells his daughter to be a female slave, she shall not go out as the male slaves do. If she does not please her master who has betrothed her to himself, then he shall let her be redeemed. He shall have no right to sell her to a foreign people since she has dealt deceitfully with her. So a lot of stuff kind of hard to chew on or hard to swallow, but gives a little background. Leviticus 25:39-43. And if one of your brethren who dwells by you becomes poor and sells himself to you, you shall not compel him to serve as a slave. As a hired servant and as a sojourner he shall be with you, and you shall shall serve you until the year of Jubilee. And then he shall depart from you, he and his children with him, and he shall return to his own family. He shall return to the possession of his fathers. For they are my servants, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt. They shall not be sold as slaves. You shall not rule over him with rigor, but you shall fear your God. Okay, I forgot some other stuff on lending, but there's some notes here, okay? On the lending, it says here, note, however, it's not charity in the sense of almsgiving that is advocated here. It's a charitable attitude to be expressed by lending the poor man whatever he needs for himself while he pledged to repay the loan in due course. So, okay, back to number three here. We'll just go down the list quickly here and summarize. Letter A is Hebrew, man or woman. This is specifically them. And again, this is all directed to Israel directly. They're just principles that we can gather from this. It's sold off to work off debt. Okay, they don't have the means to repay or to support. On debt service, it's down here. It says the reason for the sale would be default in the repayment of a debt, and a period of servitude would substitute for that repayment. You're working off your debt. By the way, I think that's not a bad plan. In the United States, you know, it used to be that way more. But the idea of, instead of encouraging people just to keep borrowing and not paying and all of that, they would go work off their debt. Letter C here, they serve. A person serves for 6 years, and they're freed on the seventh. By the way, this does not correlate with the Sabbath year. It's whenever it starts to whenever it finishes. And I assume they count because the Sabbath you don't work as much, you know. But it doesn't correlate with the 7 year Sabbath of the land. It has nothing to do with that. It's whenever the debt service starts, and then it counts for 6 years. By the way, this is cool. This is kind of neat. Why were they sold to you in the first place? And by the way, they usually sold themselves. They're not being sold by somebody else. And they're not a slave. They're a hired person to work off debt. They sold themselves to work off debt, right? What would it help then after 6 years they get kicked out on the road with nothing? See you in a couple weeks, because I'll be poor still. Notice what God commands here. He says here, and when you send him away free from you after 6 years, you shall not let him go away empty-handed. This is amazing. You shall supply him from your flock, from your threshing floor, and from your winepress. You give him livestock. You give him grain. By the way, he can plant the grain as well as eat the grain. And you give him from your winepress. You give him results of your grapes. From what the Lord your God has blessed you with, you shall give him. So he's worked for 6 years. He or she's work for you for 6 years, you're supposed to send them away well supplied. So they can, it's like giving them a jump start financially. If they have livestock, what do you do with livestock? You can raise them, you can breed them, you can eat them, right? All of that, you can sell them whatever you think you need, but it gives you a start. It gives you somewhat of a little nest egg to get started. We're talking about the grace of God showing up here. I call this supplied generously at the end. Notice here, you shall remember, verse 15, that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this thing today. There's two parts to this. Number one, remember, you as a nation were slaves. Remember that? They served with rigor. They were literally working them to death in Egypt. But there's two parts here, so remember that. But that's not really the emphasis of the passage that appears, because where it disappears. He says, remember that you were a slave in Egypt. How did God bring you out of Egypt? Help me out here. Did he bring him out poor? Let me ask you that question. Remember what happened to them? They literally, and I can't think of they plundered the Egyptians. God made it so they walked away with all of the Egyptians' wealth. He goes, remember, you were a slave, and the implication is, because of the context here, the implication is God didn't let you come out of there with nothing. He loaded you down. Load them down. You were slaves and God loaded you down. You treat your slaves the same way. Okay, you're the people that are sold to you. Letter F here, there's an option to remain. And we've already kind of read that in another related passage. But it says, and if it happens that he says to you, I will not go away from you, because he loves you and your house, since he prospers with you, then he shall take an awl and thrust it through his ear to the door, and he shall be your servant forever. Also your female servant, you shall do likewise. Some people, that would be the best thing that ever happened to them. To be here forever? Yeah. Hello? It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. Right? Letter G here, if you do end up having to release him, and that's the normal process here, it shall not seem hard to you when you send him away free from you, for he has been worth a double hired servant in serving you 6 years. Then the Lord your God will bless you in all that you do. I call this the attitude of release, or at release. The attitude. You be happy for them. And they've been profitable for you and all of that, okay? So there's three things here. Look in your notes, the 1, 2, and 3. God directs generosity towards the poor by the periodic release of debt, by encouraging generous lending to the poor, and by limiting time of debt service of the poor. You know, there's only 6 years. It's not 60 years or whatever, okay? Flip your page over. I just got a couple of verses at the tail end there. I just call these summary verses that relate, okay? And I'll read all of these. Paul says this when he's talking to the elders at Ephesus. He says, yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities. We are to work and work hard. Paul did even. And for those who were with me, Paul even provided for those who helped him. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. Weak seems to be those that cannot support themselves in some way. Poor, maybe their health doesn't allow them, or whatever the case may be. You must support the weak. And he says, remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. We should be on the giving fault on the giving side. 2 Corinthians 9. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand. By the way, they were collecting for poor people in Jerusalem. Just an FYI. Which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. But this I say, he who sows sparingly shall reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. There's a rule that you see all the time, and it's usually used in conjunction with your giving. Okay, and here it was giving to the poor. So let each one of you, as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you. He can take care of you when you give. Right? That you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. God, when you give, God will make sure you have everything you need to do what He wants you to do. Galatians 6:10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith. And that, by the way, is in the context of giving. Hebrews 13:16, last verse, but I put it in two different versions. The writer of Hebrews says, but do not forget to do good and to share. The word share is a noun, and it's the word koinonia, is fellowship, the idea of sharing. We usually think of fellowship as going and eating downstairs or something, but the biblical word is sharing, okay? For with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Sharing, giving to others in need is a sacrifice that God is well pleased with. And then this is Young's literal translation. And he's right on here. He says, and of doing good and of fellowship. It translates to fellowship, but the idea of sharing with others. Be not forgetful, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. So those are good summary verses from the New Testament that relate to our Old Testament study today. Questions or comments? Does anyone have $5 I can borrow?
You have money to go
for. I know. I need to check. Because like I said, I never... Yeah, I do still. Who uses cash anymore?
Yeah.
I don't get much allowance. That's all I got to say. So... I don't go out much. I don't do things. I don't need much money. Any questions or comments? Does this make sense? Aren't you glad God is generous and encourages generosity? I tell you what, all of us here have probably been on the hard side of money at times. So I'm glad God thinks about things that sometimes people wouldn't. It's nice to have money to share and to lend, but can you imagine the people reading this that would be on the other side saying, wow, thank you. Thank you for not ruining my whole life and making me a slave forever, you know, but helping me through this. So I think it's really good principles. So. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for caring for the poor. Help us to do the same. Thank you for caring for our daily needs. Help us to be generous. And Lord, just remember all that you provide for us is not intended for our own consumption, but to be used to help others. Help us to be a giver like you are. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.